And basically, just John is dealing with us, and there's an assumption here that we already know Christ, because John is writing this that we would know that we are saved. We've kind of already gone over that we'd have the joy of the Lord. And so when we're living for the Lord, we're still dealing with sin. We're still trying to do what Christ wants us to do. We're still trying to make ourselves, or make there be less and less of us and more of Him. And so on that journey, He's really helping us as we deal with our sin. So let's look at 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 5 through 10. The Bible here says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Father, I'm asking for your help this afternoon as we look at these scriptures here. And I believe your intention here in this passage was to illuminate our hearts to the need for us to be real about the sin that's in our life, to readily confess it, Lord, to choose to forsake it and get back into fellowship with you. I pray that you would give wisdom, that your spirit would help us to understand, and Lord, that you would change our hearts and lives however you want us to tonight. And we'll thank you for all things. Lord, we do pray for the Goodman family. We pray for the ministry there. We pray for their endeavors, and Lord, we're grateful to hear that for 21 years they've been faithfully serving. We just pray that you'd continue to bless that work, Lord, really until you come home. Well, thank you, or until you come back for us, I should say. And Lord, I just, again, thank you in advance for what you'll do here in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's just recall last week, and then I really want to get, because I want to cover the last two admonitions tonight. If you remember last week, we looked at the premise of these verses and then the first admonition. So let me remind you that this little section here, these 10 verses, are broken down. And I say they're broken down. I'm breaking them down this way. But there's a premise given to us in verse 5. And then there's three admonitions given by John. And each of the three admonitions start with the words, "if we say." And so if you notice there, he's got three "if we says" that come after verse number 5. So verse 5 is our premise, which says, "This then is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." So just recall that it's all sort of based upon this principle, this fact that God is light. We talked about how God is light physically. It's who He is. In the brightness of His person, God is light. He has no darkness. He is absolute moral perfection, as we also talked about this morning. And because He is light, anyone who would step into that light, it reveals the things that are going on that are not light. And so light casts aside darkness. And we looked at all those scriptures last week that tell us that there's no fellowship between light and darkness. The two cannot exist in the same place. And so where God is, there is light. And so that is the premise. And it's true, and it's not just true here, but it's true all throughout the scripture, really, starting in, I was thinking about this, Genesis 1:1. What happened there? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? And what's the next thing? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, right? And what was the Lord's first words? Let there be light. And so from the very first page of the scripture all the way through, we find that God is light. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 is a verse I want to reference tonight, because we understand when you walk into the light, when you get in fellowship with God, He's going to start pointing out things in your life that you couldn't see before. And I think it was Sunday school. Everything kind of runs together on Sunday, and I end up repeating myself sometimes. But in Sunday school, we were talking about how things look different in the dark versus in the light. Was that Sunday school? Someone help me out there. That was Sunday school. All right, thank you. So, but here's the deal. When the lights come on, we can see things clearly. Hebrews 4:13 says this, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him." And here's the words I love in this verse, "with whom we have to do." Here's the thing, you have to do with God. You've got to deal with God. You're going to deal with him now or later, but you are going to deal with him. And here's the fact about him. He is light, and everything is open and manifest in his sight. Whether we think we can hide things from him or not, we cannot. You cannot hide from the Lord. What John's going to talk about tonight, many times we deceive ourselves. And when we deceive ourselves, we feel okay about how we are, because we're living in some state of deception that we've kind of created for ourselves. But we're not deceiving God. Let's just be clear. We're not getting around him. We're not hiding anything from him. He knows our frame. So we looked at that premise that God is light. Then we looked at the first admonition out of verses 6 and 7, which deal with our spiritual ignorance. Notice what verse 6 says again. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." It's like when we allow sin in our life and we allow that sin to go unconfessed and unchecked, we sort of just get used to the way that we are. And so we claim that we're walking with God. We claim that we have a fellowship with him, that we're in relationship with him. We claim that everything's fine, but really there's sin in our life that we're just used to. And so we're lying. We're living a lie because we're saying that we... And by the way, you can say what? Anything you want, right? What matters is what actually is the truth. And so we can say we have fellowship with him, but if we're walking in darkness, let's don't fool ourselves. We're not in fellowship with him. And so that was the Lord really pointing out the possibility of us being sort of ignorant. We think that we're walking with God, but we're not, because we've allowed all this sin, and God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. All right, so tonight we're going to look at the second and then briefly look at the third premise or really the third admonition there. So the second admonition, I'm going to call it this, spiritual denial. Look at verse number 8 and 9. Actually, just verse number 8, spiritual denial. So again, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we're denying that there's anything wrong in our life. I was talking to a man this week, and I was trying to invite him to church and talk to him a little bit about Christ, and he told me this. He said, "Me and God are good. We've worked out a deal." Have you ever heard that? That's the silliest thing I've ever heard. You know what? God's made the same deal with everybody. You know, he went to the cross. He died for our sins. That's the same deal. So I just, you know, what do? You pray, you continue to spread the word as you can. But if we say we have no sin, there's no problem here. There's nothing going on in my life. I'm just telling you, the Bible says we deceive ourselves. Now, what is sin? I think it'd be good to really define the word. And I know it's our Sunday afternoon crowd. You know what sin is. But in our world today, you understand sin has kind of lost its meaning. The word sin, really, we've taken the sharp edges off of that, made it much more user-friendly, and we've exchanged the word sin with other things, and really our vocabulary has changed. So let's just make sure we understand a sin is a transgression of God's law or character. That's what it is. A sin is the Bible says in 1 John 3:4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So simply put, sin is anything that is not agreeable with the character of God. So if we say that we don't sin or we don't have sin, what we're saying is our lives are completely in line with the character of God. Now, who wants to give testimony and say, "That's me tonight"? Now, hold up. Don't. Sometimes I bait you and I shouldn't, right? No one raised their hand on that. Because the Bible says here, if that's what we're saying, we deceive ourselves. And we talked about it extensively this morning, that all men are sinners, that death is passed upon all men because of our sin. But John puts forth this second saying, listen, we can say that we have no sin. And here's the thing, and I think I've mentioned this before and talked about it before, but
You need to think about this idea of deceiving yourself for just a second. That's a really difficult deception to understand or to realize that you're in, because it's not someone else who's deceiving you, it's you, right? So when we're deceived by the world or deceived by the devil or deceived by whoever, whatever, most of the time, it's a little bit easier to see it. But when we deceive ourselves, we don't know that we are being deceived, because we're deceived. Does that make sense? It's hard to understand you're deceived if you're deceived. Like, there's got to be someone come along and, you know, wake you up and make you to realize that, hey, you're fooling yourself here. And I think that's what John's trying to do. And I think it was when I give an illustration about being deceived, especially about self-deception. I think I've already done it. I think it was when I was candidating about a year ago, and I talked about turkey bacon. Did we cover turkey bacon? Okay. If you're eating that stuff and you think it's bacon, you are deceived. Okay? That is not bacon. Turkeys don't have bacon. I promise you. And it's one thing to, you know... And again, there's probably turkey bacon at my house right now, and I'm a big hypocrite. But listen, it takes someone to come along and be like, man, that's not what bacon tastes like. You need some help. I've said this also in this idea of deception, is that Satan is the deceiver. The scriptures tell us that he is a liar and the father of it. And so that's his whole thing, is to deceive. And how he deceives is he makes even sin, he makes even wickedness look good. And he's been doing it for a long time. That's what he did with Eve. He told Eve that this, and he had her look at the fruit, and he said it's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. In fact, it may make you wise. He wrapped up that sin in something that looked pleasant. Looked like, hey, I need this. And I've said this before, Satan never packages sin truthfully. He doesn't do that. He doesn't write on the package what you're getting. And I'm sure you've all ordered those. You stayed up too late and you're watching TV and it goes to some late night infomercial. And then you've ordered something thinking, I really need this. And you get it and it's not exactly what you thought it was. Right? I mean, it happens all the time. We get deceived that way. There was a time when I was working in this house, and when I started in construction years and years ago, I was flipping houses, kind of how I started. And we had this one house that was so nasty. This house we were trying to rehabilitate. It was so bad that when we cleaned the trash out of it, we found a bathroom. I bought it thinking it was a one bathroom house. And when he cleaned it, we found a door. We opened the door. There's a bathroom in there. I mean, I bought it from an investor. So you don't go in there and dig through all the trash before you buy them. And that's how bad the house was. But there was a refrigerator. And the refrigerator had duct tape on it, keeping it closed. Let me just tell you, if you ever come across a refrigerator with duct tape on it, do not open. We opened it and we regretted it. And you know, once you open it, you got to clean it out. And I'm telling you, then this is just part of this. I'm way off on my sermon here, but we put that refrigerator in the roll-off dumpster outside. I actually got a citation from the police for a smell ordinance. That's how bad this was. But I'm telling you, if I would have known what was in that refrigerator, I would have never opened it. Never. You see, that's how our sin is. You come up and you think, you know, I didn't think I needed to open that fridge. I was kind of cautious. I knew that maybe the tape meant something. But I'm telling you, if they put on alcohol, this will ruin your family. If they just wrote it on the box, this will cause addiction that you'll never get over. If they just wrote that, you'd never buy it. If they put the statistics on the box of how many lives and families and people it's killed and ruined, I mean, you'd never buy it. All sin, if it was packaged that way, that Here are the consequences. Here's the suffering. Here's the testimonies of countless people who have gone this way and it hasn't worked out for them. If they just wrote it out, you wouldn't go do it. But that's not how Satan packages sin. He makes it look really good and shiny, and we need this. And if we're not careful, we are deceived by it. We like to feel good about ourselves, do we not? You like. That's why we have filters on our cameras, right? You ever seen a picture of someone on Facebook and you're like, that ain't them. I'm just trying to keep y'all awake. So I put in some humor. It's like, I've seen that person before. I don't think they look like that. They've lost 20 years of their life. They're way younger. What are they eating? We're good at deceiving ourselves. And we deceive ourselves long enough. We wear the mask long enough. We start thinking that's who we are. We're okay. There's nothing wrong in my life. I've got a deal with God. We're good. We deceive ourselves. How do Bible-believing Christians get to the place where they say, I have no sin? Now, I'm not claiming that anyone's going to openly say that. But if we're not regularly confessing sin, you know what we're telling ourselves? We're good. We don't need to confess sin. Again, no one's raising their hand. Oh, I'm not a sinner. No, I think outwardly and between one another, we would admit that. But how do we live Monday through Saturday? Are you daily, hourly, minute by minute sometimes confessing? Or are you used to the mask? We do this. I'm going to share with you, and some of this is kind of funny, but it's true, how easily human beings deceive themselves, okay? I'm going to speak to you on some statistics that, and let me just say this. I was listening to a sermon. This has been several years ago, and the sermon was by Pastor Wayne Hardy. So I want to credit Brother Wayne Hardy for doing all this research that I'm about to read, because I did not do it. I went back and listened to the sermon about four times and wrote it all down. And so it's good to give credit where credit's due, that this was not my work here, but it's so good. He found a study, and several studies actually he was looking into. And this first study was from a lost, and so he kind of did some research about them. By all accounts, the best he could tell, this lady was not saved, okay? But she's a researcher from Stanford University, Kelly McGonigal, okay? And she's studying the idea of willpower. Okay, so like if you can say no to things and you have, you know, if you start a diet, you got to have willpower, right? Because donuts taste better than broccoli and everyone knows it. So you got to have willpower. So she's kind of studying some of this and she came up with this term, or I don't know if she came up with the term, but started to look at the term of moral licensing. Okay, moral licensing. And I want you to hear this. And then I'm going to apply this spiritually and show you how we deceive ourselves at times. But moral licensing is this. When you do something good, you feel good about yourself. When you feel good about yourself, believe it or not, you are more likely to allow yourself to do something bad. This means you're more likely to trust your impulses or give yourself permission to do something not so good. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. Hold on. So some studies from her research. So there's, she would ask a lot of questions and do all that. We're not going to take the time to look into that. But the questions were arranged so that some people got certain questions, other people got other questions, and then she's like comparing notes on how this works. So people were asked to choose which type of volunteer work they would prefer to do. Would they like to teach students in a homeless shelter, or would they like to work on a project improving the environment? Now, to be clear, they didn't do either. They just got to choose which one they would like to do. But the study found just answering the question of what they would like to do made them increase their desire to splurge on personal purchases afterwards. So again, they didn't actually do anything. But just answering the question said, you know what, I think I would like to teach in a homeless shelter, made them feel so good that they would be willing, or they were more inclined to buy themselves something after the study was over. People who considered donating to charity without actually giving anything, they were just asked to consider it, were also more likely to treat themselves to an impulse purchase later on. People who exercised were more likely to give themselves a cheat meal. Now that one we all know about, right? I worked out hard. I'm eating pizza, right? A study at Yale followed a group of people in a fitness study. So they have part of the people and they're praising them for their progress and their hard work. Good job. You did great, you know. The other part, they never offered any encouragement to. Okay, so you got two groups. They're both exercising over a period of time and maybe days or weeks. And one group, they're encouraging, saying, hey, man, good job. You're killing it, all that stuff. The other group, they don't say a word to. Those that were offered praise, so at the front desk there's a basket of chocolate and a basket of apples. Those that were offered praise chose chocolate over the apple almost every time. Where those that were not offered praise, 62% of them chose the apple. Just because someone didn't tell them good job. You say, this is really strange. I got more. McDonald's. We all like McDonald's. No one likes it, but we all eat there. When they introduced, you remember a few years ago they introduced healthier items on the menu? Okay. When they introduced healthy items on the menu, like salads and such, the sales of Big Macs skyrocketed. And they had no idea why. But the choice, the consideration that maybe I could get a salad, led more people to buy Big Macs than ever before. They were confused about the results and why this was going on. So McDonald's did a study. They put together a diner. And they randomly gave customers two different menus. One of the menus had the healthier options. The other menu had the non-healthy options. The customers with the menus containing the healthier options consistently ordered the most unhealthy foods on the menu. They did the same with vending machines. Vending machines, which are stocked with healthy options, produce more unhealthy choices than vending machines without healthy options. It's like when you see something healthy, you think, oh, that's nice. And then you treat yourself to some unhealthy thing. These next few, I don't even... Harvard did a similar study on some people who described themselves as having great self-control. When no salad was on the menu, 10% of customers chose the least healthy options. So when no salad's on the menu, 10% choose the least healthy. Then they added a salad to the menu, and all of a sudden, 50% of customers chose the least healthy options. Customers were shown pictures of the menu. One picture was a cheeseburger. The other picture was a cheeseburger with a side salad, and they were told to guess which was the higher calorie. Everyone chose the cheeseburger with the salad as the higher calorie, or I'm sorry, everyone chose the cheeseburger alone as the higher calorie option. Somehow adding a salad to the cheeseburger made it lower calorie. It's I know it's a secular study, and it's about like eating and stuff, working out. But these studies are, this is how marketers know how to get us to buy stuff. Okay? And that's not my, I mean, we could really get lost there, right? But they call it the halo effect. They make you feel good about yourself so that you'll splurge. That's what they do. They'll use terms like this. Now, don't throw anything. Buy one, get one. It's a halo effect term. I told my son the other day, you know how you'll save a lot of money? Don't buy any. You'll save 100%. All natural. This makes me want to get on a soapbox real bad about all this stuff. Cage free. No antibiotics. There ain't a chicken in America with antibiotics. But we got them in the package over here to make sure you know. Light. For a good cause. Organic. These terms have the halo effect and they know it. We're easily deceived. Satan does the same thing to us, by the way. If he can make us think we're good, if he can just make us think that we're doing good in these areas, hey, we'll let ourselves splurge in some other areas. Halo effect. It works in the spiritual world. In fact, it has been said the more virtues you have, I think Brother Hardy said that, the more virtues you have, the more careful you ought to be. Because the more highly you think of yourself, the more easily you might be willing to splurge. Because why not? I've been good all week, right? Or I read my Bible today. We're good at deceiving ourselves. How do we do it? Well, I came up with three ways. Number one, we would tend to cover up our sin. Cover it with good works, the halo effect, like Ananias and Sapphira. Remember the story? Well, what's wrong? They sold land and gave it. Isn't that a good thing? Any of y'all want to sell land and give it to the church? See me after church. That's a good thing. What's the problem? They lied. Right? Here's the problem. They said, yeah, we sold for such and such a price. Here it is. And back here they had the other half. That's a lie. And you're just not going to get that lie around the Holy Spirit of God. Now, how did they justify their lie? Well, we're giving to the church. You see, that's the halo effect. It's interesting. Cover our sin. Justify it. We categorize sin. That's the second thing we can do. We categorize sin. Big sin, little sin. Right? Oh, I would never do any of those big sins. Would you consider taking a bite of fruit a big sin? No one, yeah, it was, right? And I know, I'm sure there's levels of sin that are more egregious than others, but one in any sin is sin with God. I mean, that's it. But we do that. We categorize. These are just little sins. I don't think there's any insignificant sin with God. I just don't. I don't think there's any little insignificant that he's going, oh, shucks. I don't think God does that. I think he's completely righteous and holy. Remember the story of Saul and Agag? Saul was supposed to kill them all, kill Agag, kill all the sheep, kill all the goats. And so Saul came in there. He had great victory, but he kept Agag as his trophy, you know, the king, and he kept the, quote, best of the sheep. And Samuel showed up, and Saul's he's just really celebrating this victory. And Samuel shows up, and he says, what is this bleeding of sheep I hear in my ears? And Agag says something to the effect, I should have looked it up, I can quote it a little better, but he says something to the effect of, well, we couldn't kill all the sheep. There's some good sheep in there. And you know, Samuel said, I think it said something like this, it's better to obey. And he, one of my favorite phrases in all the Bible, hewed Agag to pieces. Right there. God was very serious. And Saul just thought, well, we did a good thing. We conquered here. We just kept a few sheep. Apparently God is concerned with 100% obedience. And so we cover up our sin. We categorize our sin. And sometimes we categorize our sin by calling it something else. I got a little story here about Abraham Lincoln. Once a stubborn disputer seemed unconvinced. Lincoln said, well, let's see how many legs has a cow. How many legs does a cow have? And the man said, well, four, of course. That's right, agreed Lincoln. Now, suppose you call the cow's tail a leg. How many legs does the cow have then? He said, five. Lincoln said, it doesn't matter what you call his tail, it's never a leg. Right? You can call it what you... If we say that we have no sin, we can say anything we want. We can rename our sin. We can categorize our sin. We can try to cover up our sin. To God, it's still sin. Here's something we do. We compare our sin. We've spoken about the Pharisee and the publican quite a bit the last couple of weeks. And so we won't turn there, but in Luke 18, that's exactly what that Pharisee was doing. He's saying, I'm not like that guy. It's easy to find that guy. Like, we could all find someone who's doing worse. Here's what I've learned. That person has an account before God that has nothing to do with my account before God. And I honestly could go and try to help him. I could even speak truth to him. That's all good. That's fine. But what I'm not supposed to do is compare myself with him and think myself to be better or righteous or holier or in the sight of God more pleasing, because I'm just telling you, if I got sin, then guess what? I have my own account to deal with God. That comparing ourselves between ourselves is so silly. Worrying, and I know we're all going to have our own conversation with God when we get to heaven. About our own account. So, how do we deal with this? If we find ourselves in a place where we're deceived, there must be a remedy. So, the remedy of self-deception, he's already told us this. Verse 7, if we walk in the light. So, we have to get back into fellowship with him. And so, you're not going to figure out that you're self-deceived by yourself because you're deceived. But when you introduce God's Word, James says, is like a mirror. So when you get in front of a mirror of God's Word, he can point out and you go, oh, that doesn't look exactly like I thought it did. Something's going on. When you get under a good, godly preaching, hear a godly song or testimony, there's a lot of ways God can get to your heart and let you know, hey, things aren't right. I'd encourage you to write down Romans 7 and verses 13 through 25. Paul deals with wrestling with sin in his own personal life. And how do we overcome that sin? And it's through Jesus Christ. But we have to get back into his presence. When we're off in sin, we don't often feel like reading our Bible, but that's exactly what we need to do. Nobody likes to go to the doctor. I've never met anybody that likes to go to the doctor. But when you're sick, that's exactly what you need to do. I don't want to go to church because I know he'll be preaching and he'll probably step on my toes, hopefully. Because if I don't, I'm not doing it. Hopefully the Lord's got something for you. Why else would you come? But that's what we need. We need back in God's presence. It's his presence. It's fellowship with him that shows us we're not where we need to be. And that leads us to this third admonition, and it's a shorter one. But look, notice this in verse 9 and 10. So after we've understood, we're no longer ignorant of our sin, and we're no longer in denial of our sin, so we know we're sinners at this point, okay? The third admonition is a choice that we have, and really we have one of two choices. We have the choice of doing verse 9 or the choice of doing verse 10. So the third admonition is this: spiritual rebellion. Spiritual rebellion. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That prescription still applies today. we find out we're not right with God, you know how easy it is? You go tell God that. You confess it, say, I don't know how to pray. Do you know how to talk to me? Then you know how to talk to Him. Just share your heart. Lord, I know that I have sinned. I know that I've done this thing. I'm sorry for that. Confess that sin. When you do that, He cleanses you. But here's the other choice. If we say that we have not sinned, notice these words, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Coming to the point where we've understood our sin, we're not in denial of it anymore, and we're not ignorant of it anymore, and the Lord's confronted us with our sin, we know we need to change, and the remedy is confession. Instead of confessing, if we say that we have not sinned, and basically we just rebel and say, I'm just not going to deal with this sin, you know what you're doing? You're pointing your finger at God and saying, you're a liar. That's what it says. We make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. Now we're going to close with this. Go to John chapter 3. John 3. And I want you to see this. So please turn there to John 3 in your Bible. Where are we today? Can I tell you, wherever you are, God wants you to come back into the light. If you're wearing a mask, you're fooling yourself, you're trying to fool others, He just wants you to drop that thing and come, no filter, right back to Him. He wants you to get real. God already knows that we're sinners. You're not going to surprise Him by confessing your sin. It does something for you. It's a clearing. Look at John 3, and it says this in verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Salvation is very simple, isn't it? You believe in Christ, that means you've come to Him for salvation, or you don't. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now listen to what the Bible says here. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now look up here for a second. The Bible just said, he that doeth evil, he doesn't like the light. He doesn't want to come into the light because then he'll be reproved. Now, don't cheat and look at your Bible. What do you think? What do you think the opposite of doing evil is? What's the next? Don't look. I know you want to look. But what's the next part of that verse should say? But he that doeth good. Now let's read it, because that's not what it says. But he that doeth truth. See that? No one doeth good. He that doeth evil doesn't want to come to the light because his deeds will be reproved. But he that doeth not good, but truth, cometh to the light. Y'all getting this? What's that mean? I'm just going to be honest with God about my sin. I'm going to do truth. I'm going to get real. I'm going to let God, I'm going to explain to God that I understand I need help. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. Here's why people don't come to the light. They don't want the truth. Why will someone not come? Why would someone not come into the presence of the Almighty God? Because they don't want the truth about themselves. And what might need to be confessed and what might need to be changed. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Are you doing truth? That's the message. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us. I know at times we deceive ourselves. We think better of ourselves than we should. And Lord, in no way is this message to put anyone down, but Lord, just to help us to get real with you, to understand we're all sinners. We all need your help. We all need your forgiveness. We all need your cleansing power and the Spirit to change us on a regular basis. So Lord, I pray our hearts would be submissive to those things so that, Lord, we could just be real with you and be genuinely seek to follow you. Oh, thank you, Lord. I pray you'd be with us the rest of the day and this week. God, just give us a good week, and we'll thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen.